Let me pray over this word, and we will dig in it. Father, I pray that you speak to your people now. God, remove me. God, give me the power that makes preaching easy. God, I pray that you speak to your people. They need to hear from you. We love you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start in the book of Joshua. We're going to dig into this, and we're going to jump around just a little bit. If I were to go through every scripture and every chapter of this book, we're probably in it for about 2 years. And some of you are like, 2 years, bring it on. And some of you are like, 2 years, what? I don't know about that. But there are some things that we actually will study in some books that we go through to where we will be in them for a long time. That's just how rich it is. And so we're going to begin in the book of Joshua. We'll be in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And the topic for this is part 1. It's called and commissioned. Called and commissioned, part 1. So I'm going to read, and you can follow along on the screen there. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, his assistant, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving you, to the people of Israel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness to this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So with this particular book, it is not explicitly written that Joshua is the author of this book. He might have constructed some of it, but as you go through the end of the book, it recounts his death. So obviously he did not write the entire thing because he died in the end, right? So somebody was alongside him probably recording this book and wrote it. So this is an overview of Joshua as he leads the Israelites out of Moab across the Jordan River into the promised land. This is about how God keeps his promises that originally started with Abraham. This is also about how God gives rest to his people after more than 400 years in slavery and 40 years wandering in the desert. That's what this book is about. But the primary thing that I want you to get in this book is the fact that the power of God can work through a man, and how God weaves his thread of redemption and his plan ultimately for you and for me. So what I don't want you to do is to look at this book, to look at this story through the lens of some kind of comic book or action film, right? To where there's wars and there's battles and there's a antagonist that eventually rises up against the protagonist, and somehow they duke it out and the hero emerges from the story. Joshua is no hero. Joshua is no hero. But rather, I suggest to you to view this story through the lens of how God works and how God rises up and God's plan comes into action. And ultimately, God is the hero, okay? God is the hero. God is the one that we're looking to and seeking to be like. So before we move forward, we first need to back up a little bit, and I'm going to give you some context into what we're digging into this morning. So the first point I want you to look at is called to training. Call to training. Joshua has a call to training. And there's a quote up that I put, and it's really important. I want you guys to get this. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So you don't have to show up to God having it all together, right? We think, and a lot of folks think that, man, I got to get my stuff together. I got to get in pristine condition before I can come to Jesus. And you can never get clean enough. You can never be perfect enough or get your stuff together. There's always some kind of mess going on that we're trying to cover up. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. And so since that's the case, when I show up to God, I show up broken. I show up messed up. I show up with things in my life that are destroyed. I show up with issues and faults and failures. I show up to God just as I am, because I know that when he calls me, he's going to do the qualifying work in my life. I don't do that beforehand. God does the qualifying as he has called me. So we need to know that. And Joshua himself goes through a process of being qualified. So we're going to back up into Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to paraphrase some of this for you. So we know the story, most of us do, where the children of Israel, they're in Egypt, they're in bondage, they're enslaved. They're there for over 400 years. And eventually Moses comes through the power of God and leads them out of Egypt, supposedly to the promised land, but there's a little hiccup before they get there. And they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And so in verse 13, they're trying to get to the land of Canaan. And there's somebody living in Canaan at the moment. And what Moses gets instruction to do is to send spies into the land of Canaan. Just check it out. Just see what's going on. See who's in there. See, can we go inhabit that land? So Moses gets his boys up. He sends them over to Canaan. He says, all right, y'all go check it out. And so they go and they look. Now, one of these guys is Joshua. All right, one of these guys is Joshua. That's who we're talking about this morning, was Joshua. And Joshua's right-hand man was Caleb. All right, so we got Joshua and Caleb and other spies that go to look at it. So Moses gives them instruction in Numbers chapter 13. He says, y'all need to go over there. You need to check it out, see if it's good, see if it's bad, see if we can inhabit it, just see what's going on. And an interesting thing to me is kind of funny when Moses says, all right, y'all go check it out, see if it's good, see if it's bad, see if we can inhabit it. And by the way, bring some food back. He literally says, y'all bring some grub back, bring some food back. And so here he says it in verse 20. He says, y'all bring some fruit of the land. And so they go and check this out. There are people living there, but the fruit there are literally clusters of grapes that have to be carried by a pole. That's how rich this land is. A cluster of grapes. They have to string it up on a pole, and two guys have to carry it. That's how big the fruit was in this land. And I see why Moses wanted them to bring something back, right? And so they go, and they look, and they give a report. They come back. They give a report, and here's what they say. It says, they brought back the word to them about the fruit of the land, and they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. It's incredible. There's fruit the size of our head. It's awesome. It's amazing. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw descendants of Anak there. The descendants of this particular tribe or people were giants, were literal giants. So they start out saying, man, it's incredible. We got a good report of what is there. But do y'all know any people who always got to throw a big butt in there? Y'all know anybody that's got a big butt? Not your Aunt Lucy, but folks that stuff's, hey, you give them, you tell them, hey, man, this is incredible. This is happening. Then they go, yeah, but, man, I just got a brand new house. Yeah, but you got to cut the grass and utilities and, man, I just got a new truck. Yeah, you got to pay the gas and you got to get new tires. And somebody's throwing a big butt in there all the time. And this is what happens. They get the report of what's there, and then but we can't because there's giants there. Now, Joshua and Caleb were cut from a different mold. And Caleb himself, he spoke up and he said, let us go at once and occupy it. So Caleb's like, hey, we can do this thing, right? We can go and occupy it. And eventually, after Caleb gives that report, then the people, they just start tripping. In chapter 14, it says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people, they wept that night. They didn't listen to Caleb. They just heard the report that there were giants there. And the Bible says they cried all night long. They wept at night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, what that we had died in the land of Egypt. They got a report, and they said, we wish we had died in Egypt. These folks are depressed at a report. And so eventually, my man Joshua, he says here in verse 7, he says, the land which we have passed through to spy it out, he said, it is exceedingly good land. In verse 8, he says, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land. Joshua says, listen, if God delights in us, we can do it. We can take it. Now, we're talking about being in training. Joshua does not know what's getting ready to happen. Joshua chapter 1 had not been written yet. Joshua was still in training, and he didn't know what God was getting ready to call him to, but he's learning how to lead right here, right now. And a part of learning how to lead is knowing how to look at a situation and not get caught up on what you see. Learning how to walk by faith and not by sight. And for us and where we are in your job and raising your kids, you got to know how to walk by faith and not by sight, because you're in training. God is going to do something through you, in you, and with you, but you can't squander the opportunity to grow. And Joshua himself has everybody weeping and crying, and they're depressed and they want to die. But what does Joshua say? He says, if the Lord delights in us, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? And that is the attitude that we must take. And so who do you turn to in the midst of crisis? Joshua, he turned to the Lord. So he is there in training. And the next thing we see is his call to action. So in Deuteronomy 34, we're going to look at the transition from Joshua being in training in situations where he's having to learn how to depend on God to now it's his time to rise up and lead. So in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, it says Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so we see here Moses has just died. Now who's going to take up the mantle? Joshua. And it's his time to rise up and it's his time to lead. So in Joshua chapter 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go to this Jordan, and you and all this people into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. There are two things that I want you to get in verses 1 and 2. First, when he says, Moses, my servant, is dead, I mean, that can kind of seem like an insensitive statement. I mean, and even the people, the Bible says they mourned for him for 34 days. So they're crying and weeping, oh, Moses, you're gone. At the end of day 34, all right, who's next? After 34 days, I mean, if somebody passed away in our family, we would surely mourn for more than 34 days, right? And so they're mourning for him. Then that time is done. Then God says, all right, Moses is dead. Joshua, come here. That can seem insensitive, but what I want you to know is the first point. This further establishes that the message is more important than the messenger. The message is more important than the messenger. The man goes in the ground, but the message continues on. And at some point for all of us, the message that we have proclaimed will outlive us. But that just points to where it is more about God and not about you. There are many people that have come before you that have proclaimed the message, that have lived the life. And you are to do the same, but you are to play your part and play it well. The story is not about you. It's not about Joshua. It's about God. And we are to play that part well. And we can't get caught up in thinking that it is about us, that, oh, the party doesn't start till I walk in, right? That y'all can't do this thing without me. God, you need me. You got to have me. There's nobody else like me. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need us. But he chooses to use us. And that puts us in a place of humility and dependency on God. Let us never exalt ourselves to thinking that we are the star of the show, but have and maintain a dependency on the Lord. The second thing that I want you to see is that leadership will change, but the message remains the same. Leadership will change, but the message remains the same. And so I looked at this, and this is pretty cool. So Joshua is told here in this verse to arise. God tells Joshua, you need to arise. Well, guess what? He told Moses the exact same thing in Exodus 8:20. Remember, the leadership may change, but the message remains the same. God told Joshua to go over the Jordan. Guess what? He told Moses that too back in Numbers chapter 33, verse 51. God tells Joshua, this is a land that I am giving you. Guess what? He told Moses that too. The message stays the same. He told him that in Exodus 33:1. He told him that in Deuteronomy 1:8. And he told him that in Numbers 27, verse 12. The message stays the same. For those of us that are raising children, at some point, we will hand off the reins of leadership to them. And we are training them. The leadership will shift and will change, but guess what? The message stays the same. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Right? Work is unto the Lord and not as unto men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. That never changes. That message remains the same. And so the next thing that we see is the call to dependency. We looked at his call to training. We looked at his call to action. And then we look at his call to dependency. In verse 3, it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So if you pay attention to this, the first person singular pronoun, I, is mentioned 6 times in 5 verses. And this I is referring to God. He says, I will give you, I will do, I will provide for you. God says, I. Now there is a cause and effect, but we ride the wave of the effect. We are not the cause. God is the one that is doing it and initiating it. Now, it's interesting to me in chapter 1 with Joshua here that the first part of it, Joshua doesn't say a word. Joshua is listening to what God has to say. Joshua is listening to the instructions that God has to give. He doesn't say anything. God is talking at the very beginning. Joshua is listening. I think the difficult part for us sometimes, at least for me, is I listen long enough to feel like I've got what I need, and then I'm like, all right, God, I got it. I'm good. Like, I appreciate the pep talk or the encouragement or whatever I had to read, but at this point, I'm good. I heard you. I got it. I'm good. It's kind of like whenever I'm doing homework with my daughter, and she's, Dad, I can't figure out this homework problem. This math problem is so hard, and she's crying and flipping out and wigging out. My wife can attest to it. Y'all kids do the same. And they're like, Dad, I can't get it. I can't figure it out. And I'm like, all right, McKinney, do you want my help? Yes, please help me. So I go and I start helping them. Right. This is how you do it. And at some point, she's like, okay, I got it. Right. I'm good. Okay, I don't need you anymore. I'm like, McKinney, wait a minute. Now, there's more to this problem. Right. There's a little bit more we got to work through. Dad, I got it. All right. So, all right. I walk away. Guess what happens? Less than a minute. Oh, I can't figure it out. Right. She's breaking down again because she felt like she had it. Instead of listening and going through the process and listening to everything I had to say. And then she ends up breaking down again because she didn't want to work through the process. We need to listen to everything God has to say. Let's not listen for a little while and then go, okay, God, we're good. Just as Joshua sat and listened to the instruction of God because he was dependent on God. May we do the exact same thing. This also reminds me of Jeremiah 29:11. This is a very familiar verse. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, for most of us, or at least for me, I can't speak for y'all. For me, I've taken this verse and I'm like, yes, God, you've given me a hope and a future, plans to prosper me, not for evil. And I close the Bible and I'm like, that's awesome. But guess what? There's more to the verse. There's more to it. And verse 12 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. In other words, you got to seek me to where there is nothing else and competition for your affection. He says, you got to come to me to get the plan. Verse 14, he says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. In other words, I'm going to bring you back to the place where you started. where we started this thing, whenever you were praying and seeking me and fasting and digging in the word, I'm going to bring you right back there. Because what happened was you took off and you thought you had it, and you heard I got plans for you, and you took off out the door, but you forgot that you got to get the plans from me. You thought that you could go out there and figure out the plans, and you want to go and circumvent the process and run out the door, but I'm going to bring you right back to where you started. Because whenever I told you that you need to pray and seek me, guess what? That don't change. You got to come right back and do that again. Where I told you to dig in my word for the answers, you're not going to find them out there. You got to come right back. And this is what God is saying. He said, I'm going to bring you back to where you started, because this is the fundamentals of the gospel. Never neglect prayer. Never neglect getting in the scriptures. We want the quickest update, the quickest, fix it now. We want to turn on the TV and figure out, okay, give me a quick word, open the Bible and try to land right on exactly what we need. But sometimes, most times, it takes study and prayer, not just one, but all the time. The Bible says pray without ceasing, right? There's no quick fix for this thing, for life. There's not, right? Same way with our New Year's resolutions and our diets and all that good stuff. I don't know if I'm going to talk about that, but there's no quick fix. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes discipline. Same thing spiritually. And so it is a dependency on coming back to Christ. Psalms 139 verse 7 says this. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? It's a dependency. Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me up. Man, that's encouraging. That is encouraging because for some of us, we have gone through some pretty bad situations, gone through some difficult stuff. We know people who are struggling, who are hurting, and they just want somebody. They want someone to be there and to not leave them. And the psalmist here grabs encouragement from the fact that there is no place that he goes that God is not there. No place that he goes that he can escape the presence and the spirit of God. No place is out of reach or out of touch for the spirit, for God to reach us and to touch us. And so the next part here that I look at as I study this, probably one of the most comforting things that Joshua, he heard and undoubtedly held on to for the journey ahead, was the second half of verse 5. In 5b, it says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Man, I know he had to hold on to that. He had to. For the journey that was ahead of him, we get to look at this whole story and know what's coming ahead. He doesn't know what's coming ahead. And he's seen how Moses has operated and worked. He's seen how hard-headed these Israelites are. He's seen the difficulty and the depression and just the frustration that Moses has experienced. But he's seen that through all of the depression, through all of the emotions, through all of the frustration, that God never left him. And surely Joshua held on to this for his entire life. When he would get discouraged, God, you said in the very beginning you wouldn't leave me. You wouldn't forsake me. Just as you were with Moses, so you will be with me. I'm frustrated. I want to quit. I want to throw in the towel. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to fool with these hard-headed people. But you said, just as you were with Moses and you were with him, you will be with me. Let us draw encouragement from that this morning, that God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, this phrase, leave nor forsake, we hear it a lot. And I think the reason that he says both of them, he could have said, I'll never leave you. Okay, so for someone to leave, they can come back, right? If I were to leave this place, I could come back. If I were to leave you for a time, that means I'm probably coming back. But when he said, I will not forsake you, that word forsake, it's a deeper word. He said, I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. I will not disown or reject or renounce you. That's what that word means. He said, I won't forsake you. I will never leave you. And even deeper than that, I won't forsake you. I won't reject you. I won't disown you, right? I will never leave you alone. And we look at the image of Christ on the cross. And as he's there hanging, getting ready to die, he cries out, Father, Father, why have you what? Forsaken me. You know why he said that? so you would never have to. He said that so you would never have to cry that out ever in any moment in life. You will never have to say, God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus took that wrath and said that phrase for you, so you don't have to say it. Because he never will. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Worship team, you guys can come. Now, in looking at this and wrapping this thing up, looking at the life of Joshua in the very beginning, as he begins this journey of taking over the reins, he begins this journey of leadership, Joshua's name is important. Joshua's name is significant. Joshua's name in Hebrew is Joshua, and that means Yahweh saves. And so even when he would get to a place to where he was discouraged, get to a place to where he didn't know exactly where to go, get to a crossroads, all he had to do was remember his name. Yahweh saves. God saves. What does God save us from? He saves us from our fears, our insecurities of not feeling well, good enough, our wrongdoings, our past. Man, thinking what I did, the mistakes that I've made, Yahweh saves from that. From depression, my mistakes, my anxieties, not knowing what's ahead, the fear of what's ahead. He saves us from despair. Yahweh saves me from myself. Whenever I want to go and do something that I think is good for me, God will step in and deliver me from myself, because I don't always know what's best for me. And I oftentimes want to do things that are not good for me. But Yahweh saves from that. And ultimately, he saves me from the wrath and the judgment of God that must be poured out on sin. Yahweh saves from sin. And so God is calling all of us to a place of training and preparation. He's calling us to a place of action, and he's calling us to a place of dependency, to where we've got to rely on him. Now, with Joshua's task of leading these people, understand, the children of Israel, the folks that he had to leave, man, they were hard at it. They would rebel. They would turn to fleshly things. They were a difficult people to lead. But in the midst of all that, the indictment against Israel was not that they served idols. The indictment against them was that they sought to serve idols and Yahweh at the same time. And you can't do it. You can't serve idols, things, materialistic stuff, money, job, looks. You can't serve that and serve God at the same time. They're in competition. Actually, they're not in competition. God supersedes all of that. But you can't serve both at the same time. And that was the indictment against Israel. And that was the job of Moses and the job of Joshua, was to turn them back to Christ, turn them back to God, to Yahweh. Because remember, this book is about how he keeps his promises. But in the midst of the wandering, in the midst of the slavery, it can look like, man, I don't know if he's coming through. I know you promised all this stuff, but it ain't looking like it right now. It's not looking like Yahweh is going to save. It's not looking like he's going to deliver, because we're in a wilderness right now. Hello, Yahweh. Do you see where we are? Do you see where we're walking? And Yahweh, through his servant Joshua, gives him instruction. But before he does that, he first pours into Joshua and says, you need to be strong and courageous. You need to be ready for what's ahead. And the way you're going to be ready is by depending on me. Because that's exactly what Moses did. And me and Moses, we had some talks, we had some conversations, we had some knockdown dragouts. But ultimately, Moses did what I told him to do. And I need you to do the same thing. Because this is not about you, Joshua. This is about me. This is about my grand story. This is about my kingdom coming. And I want you, Joshua, to model what Moses did, because Joshua, there's somebody coming behind you that needs to look at you, and they're going to be in a place to where they're going to say, God, are you going to be with me just like you were with Joshua? Your kids need to be in a place to where they say, God, are you going to be with me like you were with my mom and dad? Your coworkers, they need to look at you and see your dependency on Christ to where they say, God, I want that. I want God to be with me just like they're with them. On this job, when things are going crazy, when stuff is breaking loose, we need to point our affections to Jesus and say, I depend on him. I rely on him. My life is in his hands. And people are to look at us and say, man, I want God to be with me just like they're with them. And the incredible thing is he will. He will. And so for us today, don't squander your training because you are in training. And that training is rough. It is difficult. It is frustrating because most of the times you're the only one that is standing for truth. You're the only one that is going to speak life into a death situation. Everybody else might be like the rest of Israel to where they wanted to die back in Egypt. They wanted to go back. They're weeping and crying. But Joshua rises up and says, if God delights in us, if it is God's will, we can take that land. Man, to believe for this community, if it is God's will, and I believe that it is, this whole area can be saved for Jesus Christ. Your whole work environment can be saved for Jesus Christ. Your kids, that relative that you thought was too far gone, can be saved for the glory of God if God delights in us. And he does. And so I encourage you with that this morning. If you are here today and you have not trusted in Christ, understand that everything I just said about God leading Joshua, and Joshua, and we're going to dig more into this next week about him being strong and courageous. Listen, all of this starts at the feet of Jesus. I don't want you to think that you can skip over the salvation part and just get to the good stuff, right? You got to submit to him and surrender your life to him. That's where it starts. And then from there, you begin to understand that, hey, okay, this is, God is using this for his glory and for my good. So if that's you today and you have not trusted in Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And if you are here today and you hear this word as we begin this book of Joshua, and you say, man, I do want to use my training ground for God's glory because he's prepping me for something. I do want to be called to action. I do want God to use me. I do want a greater dependency on the Lord. Well, I'm going to pray for you this morning because I'm in that category. I'm going to pray for me and for anyone else that fits that. And may this church rise up and be a church that is dependent on Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I pray over your church this morning, Lord. God, I just pray for those in here that have not trusted in you. God, I pray that you'd move upon their hearts, Lord, to know that life is uncertain, but death is sure. And God, I pray that they would not wait to get to the end of life to say, all right, now I'll make a decision, but that they would make that decision today through your initiation, God, through your leading. And Father, I pray for those that are here, Lord, that need encouragement, God. As we look at this book of Joshua, God, you are the hero. Lord, so encourage your people today, God, to be dependent upon you, Father, to trust in you wholeheartedly. God, use us, mold us, sanctify us. In Jesus' name, amen.